I'd like to say to you who are in the audience who are not members of the Church of Christ, you are our honored guest, and we have several people in the audience this morning who are not members of the church. We would urge you to study along with us. If you have a pencil and paper, take notes. If you have a Bible, follow us. And we pray that you will take the lesson in the very spirit that the lesson will be given. The lesson will be given, of course, to instruct us in the way of righteousness and to bring us to a knowledge of the truth and a better understanding of the will of God. I'd like to call your attention first this morning to Psalms 119 and verse 26. David in the long ago said, "It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." So David here points out that men had made the law of God void. Jesus made a similar statement in the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter and reading down to about verse 5. Jesus said, "And ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me," and then read on in verse 6, "and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Here Jesus points out that by the traditions of men, they had made the word of God of none effect. David here pointed out that men in their ungodliness had made the word of God or made the law of God void. And as we began to look at the word of God, we see that the word of God has great power. It has the power to save the souls of men. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then James said in James 1 and verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And Paul told Timothy that God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2, and down about verse 4 or 5, somewhere in that section. So we see then that God would have all men to be saved, and the gospel has power to save men. And Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." The word of God has power to keep us from sin. As we go back to the psalmist of old, in the Psalms 119 and verse 11, we would hear David say in that place, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And then we see that the word of God has power to build us up spiritually. Paul, as he addressed the Ephesian elders, said in Acts the 20th chapter, and looking, if you will, to about verse 32, he says that, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now all of this shows the great power that the word of God has. You remember Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And then in the Hebrew letter in the 4th chapter in the 12th verse, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now I think you can see from all of this that the word of God has great power. With all the power the word of God has, it has the power to save every man in this nation. It has the power to lift men up. It has the power to make men spiritual. It has the power to completely turn our lives around. But as we begin to look out in the world, what do we see? Do we see men being saved on a wholesale basis? Do we see men living righteously? No, we don't see that. Is there anything wrong with this word? No. This word is powerful. What has happened? Men have made the word of God void. In other words, they have made it ineffectual in their lives by doing certain things because of their attitudes toward the word of God. And you may be here this morning, and the word of God may be void as far as you're concerned. And so that's what we want to look at. Some of the things that make the word of God void. As we started out with our text, you see, David in Psalm 119, verse 26, said that they made the law of God void. And I think probably that text would probably refer to the ungodliness of men. And Jesus pointed out that because of tradition of men, they had made the word of God void or none effect in their lives. The word of God today is made void by the lawless conduct of men. And as we begin to look at the lawless conduct, what God has said today about marriage and divorce and remarriage is being set aside in our society. A lawless society has set aside and made void what the word of God says. When you begin to read the statistics of what's happening in this nation, it scares the living daylights out of you. When we begin to look at children in this nation, 1/4 of all children in this nation now under 18 years old are living in a household where there is but one parent. And when we begin to look at the divorce rate in this nation, we see that 50% of the people who marry get a divorce. When we begin to look at the way people live who are married and how they're unfaithful to one another, it is alarming. Now, is this what the Word of God teaches? What does the Lord teach concerning the home about marriage and divorce and remarriage? Well, when we began to read the Word of God, it becomes evident that it was God's law in the very beginning that one man and one woman should marry and live in this relationship until death do they part. When the question was asked in Matthew 19, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife forever? Because Jesus then answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What is the law of God? That this be a permanent relationship. That's his law. But what have men done? Men have set aside this law. Through their lawless conduct, many times the home, of course, is destroyed through infidelity. And that is the only ground upon which the God of heaven permits a divorce and remarriage. And that is exactly what he said in verse 19 of the same chapter, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And I'm here to tell you that this is the law of God, just like Acts 2:38 is the law of God, and the law of God can be understood concerning marriage and divorce, just like how to become a Christian can be understood. And I'm here to tell you this morning that men and brethren don't sit around and set the moral standard. Now that's what we need to learn in the church. I don't care how many preachers get their heads together and are mixed up on God's moral law. God's law sets the standard. People don't set the standard. The standard is set by the God of heaven. And anybody that does not go by the standard, what they do is make void the law of God. And so the law of God on marriage and divorce and remarriage is made void. But you can see that the one who divorces without the cause of fornication and marries another, here in verse 19, commits adultery. And one who is put away, and when they remarry, they commit adultery. Read the 32nd verse of the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving from the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is put away, that is divorced, what? Committeth adultery. Was that hard to understand? Jesus said, one who has been put away and has been put away without the cause of fornication, and then when they marry again, they commit adultery. And whoever marries one that is put away commits adultery. And so when we begin to read the passages, we see that the fellow here, he says, who puts away his wife and does not have the cause of fornication. Now, if he has the cause of fornication, then, of course, he doesn't cause her to commit adultery. But if he does not have the cause, then he causes her to commit adultery. But whenever the put-away person marries under any circumstance, what do? The record says that whenever they marry, whosoever marries them, one that is divorced does commit adultery. And as you'd go back to Matthew 19 and verse 9, you would see that he points out the same truth. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And so if I should put away my wife and marry another, I'd commit adultery. And then he says, and whosoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. It doesn't matter what she was put away for. If she is a put away person, whenever she marries again, what does she do? She commits adultery, and whosoever marries her, of course, commits adultery. And so as we would go back to the book of Luke, in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, in verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, what? Committeth adultery. Now, we see then, as we began to look, we see that one who divorces without the cause of fornication and marries again commits adultery. One who is put away, when they marry again, they commit adultery. And one who marries one put away, what do? They commit adultery. Well, somebody says you can't understand that. Well, you can't understand that if you don't want to understand the Bible. And you can't understand that like you can't understand a lot of other things if you don't want to understand it. You can understand it if you want to understand what the Bible teaches. There is but one reason for putting away, and there is one reason to marry again. And if you've got the right to put away, you have the right to marry again. And so there is but one reason for divorce and remarriage. What has man done? He set aside this law. This law is set aside in the world. It is set aside in the church. And as I say, there are many men teaching today that you just can't understand what it's all about. And they make void the law of God. What God has said about homosexuality is being set aside in our society. When we began to look around and we began to listen to the news, it becomes evident that thousands upon thousands of people are violating the law of God and have set aside the law of God upon the subject of homosexuality. As Paul would say in Romans 1 and verses 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of error which was meet. And so here we see in a society in which we live, when these people are coddled, and when these people talk about their rights, and whenever these people march for their rights, and they are ungodly sinners before God. And we see God's attitude toward this sin when he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But what do men do? They make void the word of God with their ungodly and lawless conduct. And they influence others to become involved in their lawlessness. And they make void his word. And men make void the word of God by their lasciviousness and immodesty. And our society, of course, is filled with lasciviousness and immodesty. As Paul would say in Galatians 5 and verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, informed him concerning the dress. And he says in verse 9 of 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." This is made void in our society. Men have made the law of God void by their lawlessness. And we could continue on and bring out other things, but let's look on. I want to make some other points. The denying of the inspiration of the Scriptures make void the Word of God. You know, we live in a society when many men who are in the pulpits claiming to be preachers do not believe that the Word of God is inspired. Seminaries are literally filled with teachers who teach a younger generation of men to preach. I'm talking about denominational seminaries, and the men in those seminaries deny that this is the Word of God. They simply make fun of the fact that man would believe that this Word is verbally inspired. But as we begin to study the Bible, we see that this is a verbally inspired revelation. And Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, our Holy Spirit, teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So you see, the Holy Spirit taught the very words of this revelation. This is an inspired book. All Scripture, Paul told the young preacher Timothy, given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But you think of the people today that really do not believe that the Bible is verbally inspired, and that you don't have to go by what the Bible says. And many people will simply say that the Apostle Paul wrote from the vantage point of his day, and Paul was an old bachelor to begin with, and that he was prejudiced toward women, and therefore you couldn't establish anything upon what the Apostle wrote. Now, if you want to know the basis of the lip movement and all of this, you'd go back and you'd find men making such statements as that. That Paul, of course, was very prejudiced toward women, and that the status of women, that, of course, is not what God would have women be in our society, and of course the whole movement is to bring women and to give them places of leadership and headship, and not, of course, put them in the place that God put them in from the standpoint of being wives and mothers and women who recognize that they are to be in the subjection to their husbands. As the Word of God teaches, these men will tell you that you don't have to go to what Paul said and establish anything. He was an old fogey to begin with. And so we find this kind of teaching in the world in which we live. Well, what have they done? They've made the Word of God void. That's what they've done. And if you look out and you see this ungodly world, and you look at the power of the gospel can only have power in my life when I let it have power. And the Word of God is made void by all of these things that we say go on. Denominationalism, religious division has made void the Word of God. Jesus recognized the effect of division when he prayed to the Father in the 17th chapter of the book of John. Jesus said in the 21st verse of John 17, he says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now Jesus here points out, if the world is to believe in him and that God sent him, there must be unity. And when there is division, Jesus here is pointing out, it will make infidels out of men. And I'm going to tell you what makes more infidels out of men than any other one thing. It is denominationalism. Denominationalism, as we see it in the world today, causes men to doubt and to give up on religion. It makes them sick and disgusted when they begin to see what is found in denominationalism. In denominationalism, there are many things that are repulsive to right-thinking people. It is repulsive to me. It's repulsive to you. Denominationalism is repulsive. And people who have read their Bibles at all, then when they see this mass of confusion, what do many of them do? They turn away from Almighty God. They simply say, what's the use? When you look out at denominationalism, what do you see? Do you see unity? No, you see division. And you see division being promoted by men. And you see men talking about the many faiths. And they talk about the many churches. And they thank God for all of this division. Whenever the Word of God over and over condemns division. Whenever the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, whenever any intelligent man reads this, and then when he looks at the confusion and the division within the religious world, what does it do? Many times it simply makes an infidel out of him. And when men look at the power and position men claim for themselves in denominationalism, there is one man in denominationalism who calls himself a pope. He calls him the Vicar of Christ. He calls himself the Vicar of Christ. He claims great power. He travels the world. You see him on the evening news. And there he is in all of his pomp and all of his splendor, meeting with dignitaries of the world, making his statements, that don't touch top, side, nor bottom of anything that has to do with spirituality. Now, whenever men see that, and they'll put him in his Pope Mobile, and they'll carry him right in the midst of all kinds of poverty, and there he is with his crown and all of his jewels, it is sickening and repulsive to right-thinking people. And whenever men began to see other men and the great power that they have in the religious world or claim for themselves, here comes a little puny, frail man of dust, and he says, "I am Reverend so-and-so. I am Reverend so-and-so." Oh, you are, yes. "I preach it so-and-so." Well, I'm going to tell you that name belongs only to our God. Only the God of heaven is reverend. You remember that the psalmist said in Psalms 111 and verse 9, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name," not the preachers. Not the preachers. Some fellow comes along and he says, "I am Bishop so-and-so." And whatever the bishop says goes. And over a great segment of people in different localities, he exercises his power. And when you begin to look at all the conflicting doctrines, one comes along and he says, "Sprinkling is baptism." And he says, "Little babies ought to be baptized." Another comes along and he says, "No, it is immersion." And then they all come along and will tell you one by one that baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. When men can plainly read over and over passages that plainly teach that one must be baptized in order to be saved. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." You look at all of the conflicting names. You know, I was talking to Brother Tom not long ago, and he had been doing some reading and said that now in this nation, I believe there's close to 2,000 different religious bodies. You think about it. All wearing some kind of distinctive name. Now you wonder why the Word of God is made void. That's what we're talking about this morning. Making the law of God void. Right-thinking people, when they began to look at these different names and organizations, when they began to look at the emphasis that's in these religious organizations, you began to examine some of these growing organizations in the religious world. Where is the appeal? Is it to the spiritual? No, my friend. It is not to the spiritual. It is not to Jesus Christ. They are not growing because they are dealing with sin and pointing men to the Savior. They are growing because they are building gymnasiums. They are growing because they have great social programs. They are growing because of their humanitarian interest. They appeal to the carnal man. It has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. Our Lord came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. The gospel is a one-purpose gospel. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, if you wonder why the Word of God is made of none effect and the law of God is made void, here is one of the reasons. Here is one of the reasons the Word of God is impotent. It is because of these things. It has the same power that it had in the first century when men will let it have its way in their lives. But men have come along and they have set it aside. They have made it none effect through denominationalism. I'll tell you something else. Hardened hearts make the Word of God of none effect. Not every person that hears the Word of God preached reacts the same way. Men have different reactions to the Word. This audience this morning, you're reacting differently to what I'm preaching. I would hope you would all be reacting the same way, but I would doubt it. I hope so. But men, when they hear the Word, they react different ways. On Pentecost, Peter stood there and he preached the gospel. He preached the death, the burial. This is the second chapter of Acts. He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus as Savior and pointed out that they had crucified the Son of God. He pointed out that they were in their sins and they needed salvation. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 37. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If you look to verse 41, you'll see that 3,000 people responded to the invitation. But it is evident. It is evident that everybody didn't respond. As you begin to read on through the book of Acts, what do you see? You begin to see great opposition to the preaching of the Word. Everybody didn't respond. Even the incarcerating of the preachers for preaching the Word. Everybody don't respond the same way. Philip, when he stood up and he preached to those Jews, what did they do? They became angry. And they stoned him in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. The record says, "And when they heard these things," this is Acts 7:54, "and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." They killed him. Why? He preached the Word. Did it have any effect in their lives? None whatsoever. They made it void. And I must learn the same happens today. It is a powerful word if you will not harden your heart. But if you harden your heart, you will make it void. You remember the Apostle Paul as he preached in Antioch of Pisidia? And in verses 45 and 46 of the 13th chapter, this is a very interesting encounter with the Jews and their attitude toward the Word when he had preached it. The record says, "But when the Jews," this is Acts 13, 45 and 46, "but when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy." Notice their reaction. "They were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." That's what many people do today. You can go into a community and begin to preach the gospel right down the line. What will many people do? They'll do just like these people. They'll speak against what you're speaking. They'll say, don't go listen to that man. Why? He's a Camelite. Don't listen to that fella. Why? What he says, oh, that's nothing. Contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye have put it from you, that's what they did with it, judging yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Hardened hearts. This is the reason the word of God is made void. The Apostle Paul, as he stood before a ruler, and his name was Felix, in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, and verse 24, the record says, and after certain days, when Felix with his wife Drusilla, which was Jewish, sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith, and he reasoned of righteousness, in other words, he preached the plan of salvation to him, God's plan to make man righteous. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, self-control, repentance is what he was preaching to him, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. That was his reaction. That's the reaction of many people. Hardened hearts. This makes the word of God void. Jesus had the same problem as he went forth preaching in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew as he pleaded with the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You remember he said there in verse 37 of Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and what? Ye would not. Ye would not. Jesus' message was void. Why? Because of the hearts of those that heard him. They would not. Just as they made the law void in the Old Testament and the words of Jesus of none effect by their traditions, so it is today. So it is today. I'll tell you something else that does this, that makes it void. The observing of bad examples makes the word of God void. How many people do you hear say that the reason they don't go to church is because of the people who claim to be Christians that are hypocrites? Now, that doesn't excuse them. And I grant there are hypocrites in the church, but that does not excuse them at all. But there are literally thousands and probably into millions of people who are turned from the Word of God because of the hypocrisy of people who profess to be followers of Jesus. Now, Paul warned us about this in the Roman letter. In the first chapter of the Roman letter, he said in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men who profess and do not practice, what do they do? Well, they, of course, will be influential in turning other people to ungodliness. That's what I need to recognize. I need to recognize the importance of my example. Jesus warned in Matthew 18 and in verse 6. He said in that setting, that if we cause somebody to stumble, there is a curse upon us. He says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believeth on me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. What's Jesus talking about? Talking about my example. Talking about me being a hypocrite. And he says, if through my hypocrisy I destroy people, he talks about what's going to happen to me. And do you know why many people turn and why the word is made void in their lives? Because of the hypocrisy of folks who call themselves Christians. Not only that, but the word of God is made void by indifference. You know, God has spoke to mankind in the word. Go back to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. He's spoken to us today by Jesus Christ. And he has given us the word, as I pointed out in the very beginning of this lesson, to save our souls. If men treat the word as if it had never been given, they make it void. And I'm going to tell you, the American people are doing a real job in their indifference toward what the Word of God teaches. One of the marks of American society is indifference toward the Word of God. Yes, it is made void in our nation. Americans are more interested today in TV, in recreation, in eating in some fine restaurant, in sports events, and in a multitude of other things than they are in the Word of God. And you know that. Out on the job, what are people talking about? Are they talking about the Word of God? No, they're talking about the TV show they saw last night. They're talking about the movie they're going to go see. They're talking about going to this fine restaurant and having a delicious meal. They're talking about sports events. They can't wait till the football season gets in. This is what people are talking about. Are they interested in the Word of God? No. And what have they done? They're making it void. And it is made void in the church by many Christians. Many, many Christians make it void. They make it void in their lives because they are indifferent about attendance. That's right. They don't care whether they're here on Sunday night or Wednesday night or not. Indifferent. Don't care whether they're here right or on Sunday morning. Indifferent. What does that do? That simply makes it void in your life. Concerning giving, many make it void. Why? They don't do what the Lord said. And when it comes to modesty, when it comes even to fornication and adultery, when it comes to teaching others, it is made void. The Word of God is made void through indifference. Yes. Going back to the text we started with, when David pleaded with God in Psalms 119 and 126, when he said, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And indeed it is so. It is so in America. It is time for thee to work, O God. They have made void thy law. Whereas it is true that the vast majority of our society has set aside the Word of God, this is not true of all. There are thousands of saints seeking to obey the Word of God. And they have the attitude of David when he says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. And that's the way many of us feel. As we look at the transgressors, we are grieved because they have made void his law. Friend, have you been making this void in your life? Don't do it any longer. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to be a Christian. You need to come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your Lord before this audience, and we'll assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.